eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Father, we thank you so much for the privilege, the opportunity to be here again today. And we come before you this morning as your children, longing to be with our Father, longing to hear the words that you have to say to us. And so we open this morning the letter that you have written to us. And we read it with expectant hearts and eagerness and humility and a willingness to do exactly what it says. And I pray that your word would truly work on us today. I pray that you would not afford to us the luxury of leaving this place unchanged. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so good to be with you today. I missed being here last week. I was telling someone I've stood up here a number of times over the years and preached when I was sick as a dog, but I couldn't have stood anywhere and done anything last Sunday. I'm so thankful for David Klein for stepping in and teaching. The message that I had planned for last week, I have since scrapped and thrown in the trash can. I didn't feel that it would be just didn't feel it was the right Sunday to bring that today, since it was a very close follow-up on what I had talked about the week before. And so, out of the last week and a half or so, has come a series that I had not particularly planned, but I'm both looking forward to it and I'm terrified of it at the same time. And perhaps when I ask you to turn to this book, you may understand why I said that. My guess is there's not a person here today who woke up this morning thinking that we were going to be looking at this book of the Bible. Let me ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. I struggle so often with knowing what to choose from in teaching on Sundays because This is such a rich book. It's the only book that you can study for your entire lifetime and at the end of your lifetime realize that you haven't even come close to starting. It is alive. It is powerful. It is rich and it is deep. I don't know how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon. I know that we've all seen pictures of it. You've seen it on television, I'm sure. But the Grand Canyon is one of those places that until you've been there, until you've stood on the rim of that monumental place, you can't really understand just how awesome it is. You see a picture of it, it looks really amazing. You see it on TV, it looks really amazing, but until you stand there for the first time and look, it just doesn't hit you how truly powerful and overwhelming that sight is. And I feel that way when I come to the Word of God. I feel as though I'm standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon, and I look into God's Word, and I'm just overwhelmed by the vastness of it, by the depth of it. And so this morning, we come to a book in the Bible which in itself is overwhelming. Oddly enough, this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I trek here often in my life. I read through Ecclesiastes often in my personal time. And yet I think it's one of the most overlooked treasures in the Bible. It is a book that I think most people tend to walk away from feeling discouraged about. They think it is a depressing book, that it is a negative book. And I hope that by the time we journey through this and get to the end, we'll find that not only is that not true, but it's actually the exact opposite. It is a difficult book to read. I hope that you will read it during our time of going through this book. I hope you'll read it several times. It's a very short book, 12 short chapters. But I will tell you now, there are some things in this book that you are going to trip over and you're going to stumble upon. And they're not going to make sense, and we'll get to those. It is a very difficult book, I think, to teach from. I've never taught from this book before, but I anticipate it being a difficult book to teach from. I'm so thankful for what David Cannon shared a few moments ago. He had no idea what I was speaking on today, and yet he really set the pace for this message this morning. Are we living our life for the things that will matter 1,000 years from now? You've probably heard people ask the question, what would you do if you knew that you only had one day to live? I think a better question is, what if you knew you only had 1 year to live? The reason I think that's a better question is because if you have one day to live, you really don't have time to respond to that and to make any worthwhile, significant changes. What's the word you used? Recalibrations in life. But what if you knew that 1 year from right now, you would die? What would you do with that year? Because here's the thing, church. We may have 1 year. James says in James chapter 4, you're busy bustling about making all of these plans, but you do not know. You don't realize that your life is but a vapor, a puff of smoke, a morning mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. David wrote in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days aright, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by a man at the end of his life, looking back on his life and summing it all up. I've told you before that the last words of people before they die are words that they're not wasting. They're vitally important words. And they're trying to tell to their family, to their children, to those who are coming after them, please listen to what I'm going to say. Ecclesiastes was written by the son of David, Solomon, who became king over Israel. And God gave to Solomon, as you know, more wisdom than any other man or woman who has ever lived. God gave to Solomon more riches and abundance and fame than any other person who has ever lived. And as you look at Solomon's life, you see that he started, please don't miss this, he started out right. But he began to make small compromises along the way that eventually ruined him. He started worshiping God in the right way. But then he slowly started meddling with other gods. And then that led him to set up worship places to these other gods. That led him to marry a woman he should never have married. A woman who believed in and worshiped another god. And it was another step that began to lead to a life of excess and futility. He ended up with 700 wives. Men, did you hear that? How you doing with the one you got? 7? Are you kidding me? I mean, what does that conversation sound like when you come home from work at the end of the day? You never talk to me. Well, take a number, you know? 700 wives and 300 mistresses. I hate the word concubine. It sounds so historical and nice. They were mistresses. They were girlfriends on the side. Make no mistake. This guy had a serious problem. Church, always remember, small compromises lead to big consequences. Solomon was the wisest, richest, most famous man on earth. And we look at him, we look at all that he had. You can study it in the scripture. You can see all that he had. And sometimes we tend to look at him and say, man, I'd love to have what he had. Boy, then I'd be happy. Can I ask you a simple question? What will make you happy? When you find the answer to that question, you've begun living on purpose. Solomon had everything one's heart could desire. We'll read later in the book. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes saw. He had everything a person could desire, but he got to the end of his life. And here's what he wrote. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He's taking on the role of a teacher here, a preacher, if you will. And he says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, what would you expect a man of this kind of prominence and abundance and endless pleasure, having all of his heart's desires filled multiple times over? What would you think he would say at the end of a life like that? Verse 2. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And you go, wait, are we reading the right? Is this what he really wrote? You sure this is the guy? This is the guy. Yours may say vanity. That's one of those words that has completely changed its meaning over the years. Today we think of vanity as someone being arrogant and proud. It's not at all what it meant. If you have the King James and it says vanity, it means meaningless. It means empty and pointless. Verse 3. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, everything returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. This great man, a man whom other kings and queens and famous people traveled great distances just to be in the presence of, who came to seek his wisdom and his counsel, a man who had it all, he ends his life by saying, this is the last thing I want to say to the world, to my children, to those who are coming after me, meaningless. It means, that word means fleeting. It means a vapor. Literally means a breath. And what you need to know, church, is that life can very easily be missed. It is possible for us to live an entire lifetime and yet completely miss the point of living. What are we living for? He says it's meaningless. Everything that I pursued, everything that I amassed, everything I acquired, I get to the end of my life now and I look and I see I was chasing the wrong things. And in verse 3, Solomon sort of rudely turns this discussion abruptly and directly in our direction so that we can't just escape it. We can't be a passive listener. Now he forces us to answer the question for ourselves. In verse 3, he says, "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" And what Solomon begins to do in these next few verses is he begins to point out what is so obvious and yet what is so easily missed unless we look for it, is that everyone is busily toiling. Everyone. You don't have to walk out your door far. You don't have to look past this room. Everyone, all of us, we're all busily toiling. We're busily toiling to put bread on the table. We're busily toiling to put kids through college. We're busily toiling to get an education. We're busily toiling to build relationships and have more friends. We're busily toiling to be a part of the in crowd. We're busily toiling to be able to buy that next thing. We're busily toiling to find pleasure. And Solomon looks at all of this like someone looking at an anthill. And he sees everyone busily toiling and scurrying about, and he asks us this sobering, icy question: for what? For what? And one of the things that this book is going to do to us and for us as we move through it is force us to think through that question: for what? And I hope that by the time we get to the end of this book, and well before the end of this book, I hope that we'll be able to answer that question and know for sure that we're living for the right purpose. In verses 4 through 8, he begins to show us the cycle of life, how we think we're getting somewhere by all this toiling, by all this activity and this busyness, but really, as someone once described, life is like being on a stationary bike. And we pedal hard and we pedal harder and faster and we think we're really getting somewhere and making progress, and at the end of our life we die and we fall off and the next generation comes and gets on and they say, "Well, he didn't get anywhere, but I'm going to pedal harder and I'm going to get somewhere." And they pedal and pedal and pedal harder and faster, and at the end of their life they die and they fall off and the next generation gets on. And it's just this cycle that takes us right back to where we were before. In verse 5 he says, "The sun rises." Do you know what it has to do again? It has to rise again. In verse 6 he says, "The wind blows across the earth and it follows its circuits," but it has to go right back around and start where it started from once again. In verse 7, he says, "The rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. And somehow, mysteriously, those waters end up back where they started at the very beginning, at the springs where they began, and they begin their journey all over again." And what he's trying to show us is that it is exactly the same with you and me. In the last part of verse 8 and verse 9, he says, "All things are wearisome, more than one can say." That phrase to me just always strikes me that he added that phrase. For a man who wrote the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, who wrote thousands upon thousands of songs and other works, this man says, life is wearisome more than I can even find words to describe. Do you hear the real wearisome tone in this guy's voice, in his heart? Life is so wearisome, I can't even find words to describe it. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. How true is that? We see something that delights us and satisfies us and intrigues us, but as soon as we've seen it, it's old news. And then we need something else to satisfy us and intrigue us. In verse 9, he says, what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. Do you ever feel this way in life? Do you ever wake up in the morning and just sort of have one of those mornings in that grogginess where you kind of stand there and look at your ragged self in the mirror and go, we're doing this again? Again? The same thing again? Getting the kids ready for school, fixing lunches, going to work, trying to make a living, coming home, paying the bills, we're doing this again? Do you ever feel in those moments, what is the point of all this? Will it never end? It just goes on and on. It goes around and around. You cut your hair, ladies, and you come home and you look fabulous. But guess what? 2 weeks later, you got to do it all over again. You cut the grass. Heaven help us. God spare us from such torture. Yard work is indeed the curse of Genesis. You cut the grass, and you know what I'm thinking? Every step I take behind that cursed mower, I'm going to be back out here next week doing the same stinking thing. It never ends. It never ends. You ever have, if you're a task-oriented person like me and you get that satisfaction of, you know, going to your smartphone and checking that off your list, and it's just a great feeling? It's like a great feeling of accomplishment. I got that and that and that done today. Take that. But as soon as I check it off, guess what? It adds another task to next week on the same day. That great feeling when you pay all your bills and the box on your desk is empty. Guess what? You go to the mailbox the next day. There's more bills in the mailbox. You know why? Because it never ends. We're never finished. We're never satisfied. You eat a great meal, you wake up the next morning, and you're hungry. I'll never forget when I had my computer business, we had a very wealthy client in Philadelphia who took us out to Christmas dinner to a very expensive restaurant in Philadelphia. And I think there were 11 of us there, if I remember, and the bill was over $3,000. This was one heck of a meal. I mean, it was off the charts good. Over $3,000. Unbelievable food. It was the kind of place where they brought out the meal in one of those silver platters with the dome on top and took it off and presented it to you. It was a whole presentation thing. And if you spilled crumbs on the tablecloth, they waited until you turned this way and they would sneak up beside you with a little brush and clear it off so as not to embarrass you. Exquisite meal. But you know what, church? I woke up the next day and I was hungry. You starting to see this? Because it's all a big cycle of rush and hurry and trying to find satisfaction. And we always end up back where we started. We think we've been conned into thinking, if I can just have that, I'll be satisfied. No, you won't. boy, if I could just get her. No, you won't, man. You won't be satisfied. If I could just make that much money, I'll be happy. No, you won't. All of this started, this whole problem started back in Genesis chapter 3. All of it did. With the first advertisement that ever ran. When Satan held up the fruit and said, check this out. If you just had this, you'd be happy. And they bought it, hook, line, and sinker, and we've been buying it ever since. The commercials run on TV, and they show us, men, that if you buy this car, it's going to come with a scantily clad woman who adores you. And we go, well, I've got to buy that car then. You see, we've been buying into the lie ever since that if we can just achieve this, if we can just have that, if we can just get there, then we'll be happy. If I can just get that promotion. And we get the promotion, and not long afterwards, we either hate the job or we're so stressed out by it that we're daydreaming about the days back then when it was so much simpler. Boy, if I could just have sex. Students, yeah, and you do, and you find out it doesn't satisfy for very long at all. Oh, man, if I could just make more money, and we have more money and the issues that come with that, and we find ourselves realizing that no matter how much we make, it's never enough. As they asked Rockefeller, who at that time was the richest man on planet Earth, so stressed out by all his money that he stopped eating, stayed awake at night, afraid that someone was going to steal it from him. And someone said to him, Mr. Rockefeller, a reporter asked him, how much is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. If I could just live there, if I could just have this, if I had just married that other person. We have all of these thoughts in our mind that make us think that if things were just different, then we would be happy forever. Then we would be satisfied. I'm telling you, church, it is a lie. Solomon had all the heart could want, and he comes to the end of his life and he says, I'm still not satisfied by it. Church, I want you to know that all this world has to offer, starting in Genesis 3, right up to this very moment, has not produced one satisfied customer. Not one. Oh, don't get me wrong. Things and pursuits and all satisfy us for a while, but only for a short while. We kind of think about just these opening verses and ask ourselves the question, well, what is the point? Is there any purpose to any of this? Is there any way to break free from this, what you've described, Phil, as a very depressing, pointless, meaningless cycle in life? And I would say to you, yes, there is. And it can only be found in one thing, and His name is Jesus Christ. And by the time we come to the conclusion of this book, we'll see that. We'll see that there's only one source in all of life that can satisfy us forever, that can help us to break free from this pointless view of life that we live in, which is exactly why I titled this sermon series, What I Did, Breaking Free to the Life God Intended. Jesus is the answer. He took upon Himself our sin. He suffered the wrath for it. He set us free from the curse of this pointless, meaningless existence. He poured out His resurrection spirit upon the church that there might be a new creation life in this rotting carcass of a world. And we are it. But the thing that concerns me about my own life and as I look around me, is after reading these words of Solomon, written in a time before Christ, when he looked and said, this world is dying, it is empty, it is fleeting, all the pursuits of this life will leave you unfulfilled. What concerns me is how can it be now that Christ is risen in glory and put his power within us, how can it be that the church is still so enamored with the things of this world? How can it be that I am? I'm so enamored by the things of this world. And I despise that. Are you there? Do you long as a child of God, do you long to somehow, and it's not an event, it's a process, but do you long to at least begin that journey, that process of being able to break free from the hold that this world has upon us, to be able to live a life that is free from all of the chains and pursuits and desires of the things of this world, and learn together what it means to live a life on purpose? Do you long for that? And I will tell you up front that this book of Ecclesiastes is going to pursue us relentlessly. It is going to ferret us out of every hiding place until there is nothing left but Jesus. Some of you may not want to take this journey with me. Some of you may not like me right now for what I've shared this morning. I understand. This is hard stuff. It's hard on me too. Because as I've told you before, long before I ever stand here and preach a sermon to you, God has preached it to me multiple times. I hope that we will not walk away from this message or from this book of Ecclesiastes thinking that it is a negative, depressing book. Please don't miss the point of this book. Please don't assume that this book is trying to say to us we should never own anything, we shouldn't have money, we should go live in the woods, sell everything, have no possessions. That is not what this book is saying. This book is going to show us the way to a life of true success and lasting meaning and joy. I see it almost like parents, if your teenager who's maybe been driving for a year or two is getting ready to take their first long-distance drive across the country, and you as a parent sit down with them and help map out the course that they're going to take, and you point out some dangers along the way. Well, that child can respond by saying, well, fine then. Thanks for pointing out all the dangerous stuff. I'm not even going. You know, so we mustn't do that with the book of Ecclesiastes. He is as a caring parent sitting us down and saying, I want to help you navigate this road of life, and I want to point out some dangers to you right up front, some things to look for. But it's not to stop us from the journey. It's to make our journey successful and joyful. I think some of the saddest words I have ever read in my life were written by a man who attained unbelievable success in this world. And at the end of his life, he wrote these words, I climbed the ladder of success, only to find when I reached the top that it was leaning against the wrong wall. What are you living for? What is your purpose in life? I want to leave you with these verses. Perhaps you'll take some time to ponder them this week with yourself and your family. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. Show me, O Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Verse 7 is the key, and it will be the key to this book of Ecclesiastes. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Let's pray. Father, it's my desire for my life, for my family, for this church, and for your children everywhere, that we would be spared from living a life that doesn't matter. Lord, help us to know that living a life that matters doesn't mean we have to become the next Billy Graham or Beth Moore. It doesn't mean that we have to become famous in people's eyes. God, you see the small things that are done in your name, the cup of cold water given to someone in your name. You said you'll surely not lose your reward. So, Lord, it's not about becoming anything greater or doing any things that land on the news. It is about wherever you have placed us in life, whether it's a businessman, whether it's a stay-at-home mom, whether it's a student, whether it's a pastor. Wherever you've placed us in life, it's about living out your mission there and doing so on purpose. God, that's what I desire for my life and for everyone I know. We pray, Father, that at the end of our life, we would never have to write a book like Solomon wrote. That we would be able to see that we've lived our life for the things that matter, so that you may be honored by it. That's our desire. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.